The letter Paul wrote to the followers of Jesus in Rome stands as one of the most clear explanations of God's saving and sustaining grace. In Liberate, we discover the positive repercussions of this grace, which frees us from our sinful pasts and provides strength for today and tomorrow's moments of needed obedience.
Good morning. Everybody doing okay? Good. I'm glad. I'm still a little recovering from just that time of worship and singing. So sometimes you have to get up and do things and you're not ready to do them. And I was sitting next to Matt and Matt said, well, I'm ready to go home. And when you're the guy that's about to get up and preach, that could be discouraging, but I didn't take it as discouraging. I'd like to go home too. It's just good to be here. It's really good to be here. I know that we have a God who is so thoughtful of us beyond what we could describe. And I know that he has prepared our hearts, our minds, our lives, our emotions, our circumstances for this very moment right now. It's a tender moment for me, just as I'm realizing what we're going to look at in the scriptures in the book of Romans today, because I don't know that there'll be a week in our lives where we don't need to be reminded and invited into this truth. And so it's going to be one of those that gets up close and personal. If your heart and mind are willing, the scriptures always do that. They're words of life that bring us into life and rescue us from ourselves and from the enemy's ways. So I'm glad that you're here. I know that God has you here, and I'm asking and encouraging you just to don't put any guards up. Be open to a loving God that wants to invite you into his life that he has rescued you so that you can live into. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to the book of Romans. How many of you guys would say that you, if I said, hey, what are your top three pet peeves, things that annoy you or bother you about people, life, spouses, or anybody in your current situation, colleagues, you'd say, hey, yeah, I can think of a few pet peeves that I have. Raise your hand high if you feel like you have some pet peeves about others. How many of you know that you actually possess some things that bother other people? Okay, wow, more hands went up quicker on that way. People are kind and they say, hey, I just want to be loving and let you know what bothers you or bothers me about you. I did some just looking online at different things that are people's pet peeves. Around number one is people's chewing, when they're chewing. And I'll tell you what, I've been going to movies the last few months, and for some reason, the sunflower seed eaters tend to sit right near me and the people I'm with. And when it's like this quiet moment, the popping noise of that seed when you split it with your teeth is incredible. And it can disrupt any scene that you can imagine. I mean, it gets loud, but the people have no clue that that is bothersome. So chewing is up to a number one. Also, that's been on a recent list, I think in the last several years, is people who overuse the word like. So when they continue to use the word, we've got like an amen up in the front. When they tend to use the word like more than any other word combined in a sentence or paragraph, that tended to move up the list. Chewing of fingernails was on that list. Bad breath was on that list. I'm not sure how people know it, but people who do not wash their hands after they go to the restroom was on that list of pet peeve things that people don't like. I'm not sure if they can tell when somebody gets back into a room with them or they're watching them in the restroom, which is a little creepy as well. I'm not sure how they're finding that one out. Moving up the list very quickly is people who use their cell phones when they're with other people. It seems like they're more with other people on their cell phone or Facebook or just seeing what better options in front of them besides the people that are in front of them. I mean, people are ranting and raving about cell phone use or driving. How many of you know when someone's using a cell phone before you even get to their car, but you can see they're driving, you go, I guarantee you they're texting or on the phone. Have you been that person? And so I was thinking about before I got up here, when we're young into relationships and dating, I think we have pet names for one another, which are really nice, but then once you get married, you actually learn you have pet peeves instead of pet names, is what I was thinking. I was wondering, I'll have to do some research about pet peeve and pet name and how that all comes about. Well, I think that in our culture, you know, we all can laugh and raise our hands, and we say, oh, I'm annoyed by this, or I'm annoyed by that. I think Charles Spurgeon, who was a historic preacher who had a lot of great things to say. I love how he describes annoyances and ourselves. He says it like this: if you are renewed, or you have been renewed by grace, meaning God's gift to change you and make you more like his son, and you were to meet your old self, I'm sure you'd be very anxious to get out of his company. Meaning, all of us who have been changed by the grace of God and are becoming not only socially more acceptable people, which is just a wonderful thing that God is doing for us, and sometimes he does that by putting people around us that maybe bother us to bring about more change that needs to happen within us. But he said, if you've been renewed by grace and you were to meet the person prior to that saving and renewing grace in you, you wouldn't want to be around you either. And so it's interesting to think about how God changes us. And last week we looked at this idea that humanity is suppressed, pushed down like this huge spring, pushed down the truths about God. The scriptures last week told us that the truths about God, God has revealed himself to humanity throughout history, through all that we see and all that we do not see, that so that no one is without excuse. God's not eager to be judgmental and pour out his wrath on humanity. In fact, I love how Peter says it in chapter 3 of his letter. He says, the Lord doesn't desire that anybody would come and experience his wrath. He desires that all would come to repentance, that they'd all change their minds. That's the heart of God. What's amazing about God is he is a just God, so he will punish unrighteousness, but he's a God who longs for you and I to be awakened by him, that we might not have to taste his justice. And he has made a way through his son, Jesus Christ, so that we don't have to, and no one else has to, experience his wrath. This passage and last week's passage says that you and I are without excuse. God's truth, an invitation to be into a relationship with him, an invitation to recognize that you need God, and an invitation to recognize that you have actually been at war with God because of your rebellion, your choice to sin, your choice to be self-focused. And last week was all about a self-induced suffering that leads to sin, that we have waged war against God, but by his grace, he leads us into a relationship with him. We are without excuse, meaning that is freely given to all who might believe. And I believe the heart of God is that all would come to believe in him and find life, not only here now, but forever in him. We're without excuse. And today, this passage is going to go even further and say, so no one has an excuse. Even if your sin is not as bad as the other person, it doesn't leave you with an excuse. So let me just read this question, and then we're going to read from Romans chapter 2. Are there things in your life that you're, quote, excusing, that you're pushing aside, or maybe you're comparing? I'm saying, you look at your life and say, well, it's not as bad as I used to be, or at least I'm not doing this, or maybe you're even saying, since God forgives, I can do that, which I'll say, even in our own church, in Resonate on Wednesdays, I have heard some of the, well, God forgives, so I can just do this. Since God loves me and it's by grace, I can sin like this because he'll forgive it. Paul's very clear of how foolish that kind of living is, and how misunderstood that is. So are there things in your life that you're excusing due to comparing yourself as doing lesser sins than others? Meaning you're looking around at others or culture or other people's definition or maybe even your own definition, and you're just propping your new righteousness or betterness, or you've gotten better or you're committing to get better, and you are kind of excusing your own actions or other people's actions. The good news about an answer of, yeah, I'm excusing some things, is this. God wants to show you those things. You know why he wants to show you those things? I wrote a blog about it this week. God wants to show you the things that you're excusing and holding on to because it's actually robbing you from experiencing, as John said in John chapter 10, that Jesus said, he quotes him and says, I've come to give you life, and that life is more abundant than making excuses and settling and counting on, quote, grace and forgiveness. So if you have your Bibles, open to Romans chapter 2. Once you find that on your device or the pages, if you'd stand with me, we're going to read a few verses together. At City Lights, as often as we can, we like to stand out of honor and respect for the scriptures. We don't worship the Bible, but we believe the Bible talks about a God that is to be worshipped and will be worshipped forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And so we love to stand out of honor and respect for the words because we believe the Holy Spirit brings life to these words. So I'm going to read from Romans chapter 2, verse 1 and on. And if you could just, allow your mind to be attentive to these truths. Ask the Spirit to teach all of us, including me, and then we'll jump into the passage. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? It's talking about comparing and looking at others and trying to make yourself feel better about what you're doing or thinking you're an exception. Verse 4, or do you presume, and we're going to look at that word presume, do you presume on the riches of the kindness and forbearance and patience of God, not knowing that the kindness, God's kindness, is meant to lead you to repent, change your mind, have a change of everything in your life. Verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Pray with me. God, Lord, I can speak as I'm very humbled to be a shepherd to these people here. I'm broken inside and humbled that they would choose to be here today. I know they're not here to hear from me. Nor am I here to hear from me. Would you, by your grace, speak in and through this man? Would you bring words of life that only you can bring? Would you lead us into your will? Spirit, point to the Father. Spirit of God, point to the resurrected, living God, Jesus Christ, the Son. Bring glory in and through us. Reveal yourself through your word. We ask, we need, we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. You can be seated. Well, Paul's writing to Rome, and Rome is a place that I mentioned last week in history. We said that all roads lead to Rome and through Rome. It was this epicenter. It was an epicenter of now Christianity taking form, but it was also an epicenter of sin and licentiousness that was off the charts. But it wasn't really much different than things are here and now. Oftentimes, we like to think of our culture as the worst ever, or you can look back, you start to study other cultures and say, oh, they're the worst ever, but I certainly can find in history and around the world where all the things that were going on in history are still happening in our culture and our world today. We're not necessarily worse off, and God, I don't believe, is looking and saying, oh, you're getting worse and worse and worse, I'm going to return. It's actually the kindness and patience of God that he's waiting. He's leaning on kindness and patience and forbearance. Rather than, I'm getting madder and madder and madder. God's wrath is not like a temperature, a thermometer that's going to pop. We saw that last week. It's actually a self-controlled, I'm choosing patience and kindness that you might have a change of heart and mind. And so when we look at verse 1, it says, therefore, we have no excuse. Just in chapter 1, he was talking to people who were called Gentiles, common men and women, people who are not born as a Jew, people who are not born as the, quote, children of God into the Jewish circles of religion and ethnicity. And so he finished talking to the Gentiles, and he was talking about their sins. He pointed to homosexuality, but he also pointed to 24 total sins, and that's not exhaustive, because I'm sure you and I can add to the list of some of our sins. But in chapter 1, he mentioned things like envy, just coveting, murdering. Jesus highlighted murder, said if you're angry with somebody, you've committed murder. If you've looked at a woman lustfully or a man lustfully, you've committed adultery. Strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossiping. He lists all these sins, and some who would read that list of sins might look at those and say, I haven't done any of those things. The people who would think that way oftentimes were the very religious. And sometimes in history, and at times in history, the very religious were the Jews. Sometimes the people of that were called Pharisees or scribes were people who adhered to the law and loved God, and they had a devout passion for God to do the things of God. And so they would kind of look at those checklists and say, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that. In fact, in Jesus' day, when he would come around, he would actually hear the Pharisees pray, and they would pray and declare all the things they weren't doing in comparison to the people who were doing them. Well, Paul, as he writes to the Gentiles, he then goes to talk to the, quote, oh man, and this is a way of speaking. This was a literary style that Paul chose right here in history, where he would actually, in a sense, have a mock conversation where you, the listener, could be listening, but he's talking to Gentiles, but now he's talking to Jews, but it's just a conversation he's putting together in this letter. And so he moves from Gentiles, and now we see he's talking to Jews when he says this. So he says, therefore, pointing back to the sins and the no excuse and the suppression of truth led to the suppression, meaning pushing down, deciding I'm not going to heed, I'm not going to give myself fully to the revelation of things about God. It started to shape their behaviors and cause them to live all kinds of perverted lifestyles, sexually, emotionally, socially, you name it. And so it points to that and it says, and hey, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, moving over to the Jews. And so listen to what he says to them. You have no excuse, O man, verse 1, every one of you who judges, every one of you who looks around at somebody else and says, at least I'm not doing that bad. You know, and I think we even look at our old selves, don't we? Let's not get outside of just our own self for a moment. If you've been walking with Christ for a long time, you've been in a relationship with God, you can probably compare your old self to your current self, and you feel pretty good about yourself. I'm talking to me, by the way, this morning. If I ever sound like I've got it together, trust me, there's a huge, sweet, gentle, kind mirror and sounding board coming back to me. I compare myself to my old self, and I feel good. And then there's weeks and times where you compare yourself current to your old self and go, I think I'm worse. By the grace of God, he's accounted for both. And he's not demanding that you are better so that you look more lovely or more commended to him. And so he looks at these people, and I think we could ask ourselves the exact same question. You have no excuse, you who judge. You who look at another person and decide something about them, or you who look at another person and decide something about you because of them. I could ask how many of you feel like you've done that, but I already heard the ums, and I already saw your faces when I mentioned that, and the whole room, just about, that I can see, was in agreement. So I don't need to meddle there, I don't think. Let me just say, this is just a little foretaste of where I believe God's bringing us in this passage. It's going to be an awesome war on our soul, in our minds, in our lives, if we put up defenses in this area. So he says this about you and I, and to these Jews. The rest of verse 1, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you judge. You're the judge. And you practice the very same things. What's interesting is he's not just saying because you're judging, you're sinning, but he's saying you're judging, which is a sin, but you do the same things. And what he's doing, if I had a scale up here, I'd say, no, even if you have done any of those 24 things, you've done some things, and if you haven't done anything, you're at least judging and comparing and making a conclusion about yourself that's saying, I'm better than you, I'm different than you, or I'm an exception. All Paul's saying is, okay, you're a Jew, and you think you have an exception. Now, the Jews, historically, actually thought they had exceptions because they were, quote, born a Jew, that they thought they had special access to God, and they were an exception to his wrath, that they were not just law-abiding people, but they were by birth more special. Sometimes people look at people who are children of famous preachers or whatnot, and they think, oh, you have a special in with God. Because of my wife and I and our children, we are all now in the line of Billy Graham. And some people think, oh, because you guys are grandchildren or you have great-grandchildren that are his offspring, what's that like? And go, do you have a grandfather? Yeah. It's like that. but he needs Jesus too. So do I. Well, yeah, but he has worked for Christ and served him and such great impacts have happened. Yeah, he's been faithful to what God's asked him to do. Yeah, but I bet there's a special this or that. No, there's not. If there's something special, it's that we've got to hear from a grandfather who's just in love with Jesus. There's not any special privilege. Paul's trying to say just because you've been born a Jew doesn't mean you're an exception. And the Jews thought that they were. They thought that they would have an eternal inheritance even if they sinned here, that they were an exception. Paul is starting to lay down this big, huge level playing field and saying there are no exceptions. You can look around and compare, contrast, and think that you're better. And I've said it before because history said it before. The ground at the cross is what? It's level. By the grace of God, the ground of the cross is level. None of us, because of our good works or bad works or commitment to do good things, is higher up or in lesser of a need of God. And the Jews kind of thought that they were. We don't have as much of a need as those people do because we're not doing those kind of things. And so Paul just says, you're a judge and you're practicing the very same things. You're doing some of those things and you're judging, which is on the list as well. We know, verse 2, that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you, verse 3, do you suppose, oh man, do you suppose you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Do you think that, I mean, I just keep using this word, but do you think you're the exception? Do you think you're the exception? Do you think you're the exception is what's being said over and over and over again. My friend, listen, none of us are the exception. You maybe have looked at a preacher guy up in front or a spiritual leader and think, oh, they have special favor from God. No, the scriptures actually say differently that I would receive a stricter, more harsh judgment because I'm up here saying, here's who God is. That's a terrifying thing to wake up to on a daily basis. But just in case you think that you're different than me, you as the church, wherever you go, are doing the same thing. Here's who God is. Oh, I'm not a theologian. Have you made statements about God? Do you have statements about God? Have you thought them? Have you declared them? Do you say you're a Christian? Then you are saying, I am a theologian. Here's what's true of God. Self-loathing, you're saying God approves of this. Gossip, God approves. We are declaring to the world what God is like. And so Paul is getting into the situation and saying, hey, we're all on the same playing field here. No excuse. And listen, I hope that you hear the no excuse and no exception. If you're feeling guilty and shameful, it's by design that God's doing this to bring you in to fellowship with him. Listen, he gets so specific here, and it's one of the most wonderful portions of Scripture. Verse 4. Or do you presume? You think you won't be judged. And he says, or do you presume? Presume means to look down. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. It means to look down upon. Another way of saying it means to underestimate the value of something. Let me put that in there. Do you underestimate the value of the riches of his kindness? Oh, that's awesome. Isn't that beautiful? He's saying, look, you who judge or you who are doing this, or you think you're an exception. And what he's pointing at is because, remember he talked about the wrath of God as being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness? And that is not an eternal final judgment and wrath yet. None of us have experienced that yet. So when Paul talked about that, he says, right now, all of our suffering currently is a byproduct of our own sin and our own self-induced suffering and sins. He says there's a wrath that's coming, though, that is greater than all those things. So why, God, haven't you brought wrath? And some of you are praying like, God, bring your wrath upon all humanity. That's us included, by the way, apart from him. So God, why have you delayed? You want to hear why? Kindness, forbearance, patience. Why? I think Peter may have said it the best, because he desires that none would perish. Paul wrote to Timothy and said the same thing. God desires that none would perish, but all would come to know him savingly and intimately again. Do you know why God didn't come today? Because he wants you, the church, to go tell his other children that he loves them. Not only here in Greenville, but around the world. That's you and me. Did you just hear your vocation? That's our, quote, privilege and honor and job as an ambassador of the kingdom that's coming, is you and me to the world that they might know him. And to know him, John said, is eternal life, quoting Jesus. So let me just unpack this a little bit because this is a center piece for this whole message today. Do you presume? Do you look down upon? Meaning when you make a judgment about somebody else, you are literally looking upon God and saying, I look down on what you're doing. That is a pretty grave sin, isn't it? Pretty serious, heavy sin. Paul's saying when you judge somebody or you think that you're an exception, you are looking upon God presumptuously and saying, there's not much value to what you're doing here, God. I'm looking down upon what you're doing. And what are we underestimating? Well, three things. You're underestimating the kindness of God. The kindness of God, John MacArthur talked about these three words, kindness, forbearance, and patience. It'll be up on the screens for you. Let me just give you these and then we'll continue to talk about them. So the kindness of God is benefits of God's grace. Why don't we all take a breath in real quick? Take a breath in. okay, that was grace. That was kindness of God that you literally just took in some breath. If I had food for you, taking a bite of food, not only the food, but the body to consume it, that's a gift of grace. It's not a right that you or I have. But we take it for granted. You've probably breathed about 6 or 7 times since I told you to take a breath. Every single one of those is a gift. Well, what about God is that? His kindness. His kindness to you. The benefits of God, though we are deserving of wrath because we have been enemies of God and he could destroy, he decides instead to extend love and kindness to us. So there's kindness. Now there's a forbearance as well. That word forbearance, we might not use a whole lot in our culture, but it means it's a divine truce. It's a truce that, it's not us saying, God help, please, 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 mercy, mercy. It's God saying, I will extend mercy based on my own decision, based on my own character, I'll extend mercy to you. A divine truce. For a time and a season, I will look over, pass over. That's what mercy is. I will pass over your sins. And then we know at the cross, justice was fully supplied. Forbearance refers to his judgment that he withholds for a time. In patience, it's so sweet, isn't it? He's patiently kind, and he's patient with his forbearance. Listen, I've been guilty of it where I've said, God, come on, look how bad. Look at when I hear about rape and pedophilia and all kinds of things that just cause me to literally get sick emotionally and physically. I said, God, come, help, come. And then I'm reminded when I read passages like this, like, you're so kind to not come yet because you hate this. Look what we've done with your world. And this is the appropriate response. God, look what we've done to your world. Look at the self-induced, and some people look at the crises and the sins and we go, God, what have you done? It's not what, God, what have you done? Oh, you preserve life so that we can have life eternal with you. Thank you. Rather than going, why? God, where are you? What are you doing? And God, you listen, consequences and repercussions from your decisions and your sins, whatever they might be, they're gifts from God. It's like when you put your hand on the stove and it burns. Oh, God, why didn't you help me? He did. He caused your body to know when there's pain so that it wouldn't get worse. Ow, it hurts. God, why didn't you help? He did. He made your body to say, stop. That consequence and repercussion is actually God showing you and telling you so that when you do something that is self-induced, there is a point when your body, your mind, and the spirit beyond everything, the spirit convicts the heart, mind, and body to say, no, it shouldn't be so. Not as a marching mean order, but as a kindness. Do you hear that? It's the kind, when I look at the law in the Bible, I see just the kindness of God in every word. I know that sometimes we look at the 10 words in the Old Testament, or we look at God saying, do this or don't do that. I know when I meet people who don't know Jesus and haven't embraced Christianity, and they hear, oh, I know what God's about. He doesn't want me to have fun. He doesn't want me to have sex. He doesn't want me to do this. He doesn't want me to have money, all these things. And I'm going, he wants you to be saved from the pursuit, the lust, the deadness that all those things bring if you had them. Those things aren't evil. Your idolatry to those things, looking for those things to bring you life, is what he's saving you. So when I see the law of God, I go, thank you, because I didn't know. Even though it seems so obvious, like we're just inheriting a rich culture of the kindness of God. Over and over and over and over. And look what happens when the kindness, the forbearance, and the patience of God in the midst of those things, look what happens. The kindness, the forbearance, and the patience, not knowing, you don't realize, he's saying, you don't realize. It is God's kindness that is meant to lead you to repentance. Repentance is such a sweet thing. If you're taking notes today, there are some lifelong statements that will be made that you'll want to remember for the rest of your days. So get out your camera phones or your whatevers. Take some pictures. A few of them are long. Brennan Manning, I said this, I think, in November. But listen, this is so important because I believe that repentance is misunderstood often, and I hope by God's grace to really bring some clarity biblically of what this means. Listen to what Brennan Manning said. This will be 2 slides. The saved sinner knows repentance is not what we do in order to earn forgiveness. And some of us already have that backwards, by the way. I'll say that kindly. We think, I need to repent, then God will forgive me. What you're saying is, if I do something, then God will make a decision about me, versus God did something in me. Forgiveness leads to repentance. And I'll prove it in a moment. It's what we do because we have been forgiven. It serves as an expression of gratitude rather than an effort to earn forgiveness. Then he goes on to say this. Thus, the sequence of forgiveness and then repentance, rather than repentance then forgiveness, is crucial for understanding the gospel of grace. This is awesome. Now, in our own experience, when we're like, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Listen, you know that you're forgiven, which caused you to change your mind that you even want to be forgiven. It comes first. God forgave you, which then causes you to change your mind about yourself and life. That's how it works in the mystical spiritual realm. I wonder if we need to continue to look at this, and let's continue to look at it. Scott Sauls said it like this. The kindness, one slide, take a pick. The kindness of God leads to repentance. That's what Romans just said. But listen, a Christianity that reverses the order of these statements is not Christianity. Why not? Because it would be, hey, God, look what my mind has decided. And God goes, oh, now I forgive you. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, their sins are forgiven. It is finished. When he rose from the grave, it was established forever. That happened 2,000 years ago. The Spirit comes to our hearts and lives and changes our mind, because God's glory and character, that he has forgiven sin. I'm going to change my mind about life, God. It comes first. It's what stokes. It's what moves. It's what stirs within us. Repentance then, this is just a simple little statement. I liked it this week as I was studying. Repentance is simply siding with God against yourself. And sometimes I think we mistake repentance and we continue to, quote, repent, repent, repent. I think this is the most important way of summing up repentance right here. J.I. Packer, one of the greatest, in our era, one of the greatest theologians who writes the most accessible, academic, yet very accessible theology. Listen to this. This is so great. If you're taking notes, you have to write this down. If you're taking pictures, you got to take three pictures of it. Here we go. It's only one slide. I love it. Here we go. Repentance means turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much of you know of yourself to as much as you know of your God. And as your knowledge grows at these three points, so our practice of repentance has to be enlarged. All right, I don't know if you caught that. You're like, he wasn't that easy to understand. Let's go through it again. I guess when you read seminary theologians and you read him, it's like, oh, this is so much easier. Here we go. Repentance means, and by the way, the word means to change your mind. Now, here's what's very interesting. The statement I said before is means to go against yourself and side with God. The change of mind is, I don't want life by myself. I don't want to do my own things. You've so convinced me by your kindness, your forbearance, your patience with me. I don't want me anymore. And let me just pause for a moment applicably. I'm afraid that a lot of us, some of us, with our Christianity, we've said, well, I can do this because of grace. I celebrate my freedom to still sin. My friend, forgive the crude language. It's by the grace of God, I won't say that. I'll just step back. That's very foolish. If Paul were here, you'd probably think he was more authoritative than me, even though it's the same Spirit at work. It's a contradiction. It doesn't even make sense. It doesn't make sense. Repentance is, God, save me from all of me. Maybe that's the thing, if you'll allow me to prod for a moment. Maybe you didn't at one point or some point or every point go, I don't want any more free time to decide myself. I don't want to run my own life. I don't want to have permission to go alone anymore. I need you at every place. I need you entirely. I'm dead in and of myself. I align with you, and I'm going against self. Jesus did this. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Not mine. Because I the cross is too much for me right now, but what my flesh wants to do, not sinful flesh, but what my flesh wants to do and is fearful of embracing your wrath. Is there another way? Okay, but not my will, but yours. My friend, if you have truly repented, it's a continual, in a sense, to use some Christian language, dying to self. It's looking at him saying, I need all of you, and I don't want any of me. I'll tell you, that's often my prayer. Please don't give me any options. I don't even want to prove that I'm strong. I don't even want to prove that I've made it through perverted lifestyles and vanity and pride. Like, I don't even want the option, God. I just want to faithfully follow you because you are so much greater. That's what repentance sounds like. J.I. Packer, what he says in that statement, it's you change your mind as much as you can about yourself because you've changed your mind as much as you can about God. And as you continue to grow in that, you continue to have a deeper and fuller repentance. It's to deny all of that stuff. And that's what Paul's talking about. You think there's an excuse for you. You think there's an exception. There's nothing left for you to stand on or hold on to. It's all wretchedness. Charles Spurgeon talks about our cultural understanding and love for sin. Listen, there is no repentance. This is so strong for some of us who are continuing to actually return. And I've seen some of you grow up in fundamental cultures that you heard things were sinful, 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 sinful. As you read through the scriptures, you went, wait a minute, actually, these weren't necessarily sins and I can do these. And now you're expressing your liberties and freedoms and you're actually indulging in fleshly things, but you're saying, by grace of God, I can do it. By the grace of God, you've been preserved from it. That's not what freedom looks like. There's no repentance where a man can talk lightly of sin. Oh, goodness gracious. My friend, my brother, my sister, please stop thinking you live in this gray area and you're celebrating it. Much less where he can speak tenderly and loving of it. Whew. Man, that cuts, doesn't it? It cuts. Verse 4, the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. The kindness of God is not to lead you to do what you want and then ask for forgiveness. The kindness of God is meant to go, oh my goodness, I'm so ashamed, I'm so foolish, God. Forgive me. What have I done? And he goes, have you changed your mind? Like, yeah, I don't want to do this. He's like, well, I rescue you from that, my daughter, my son. Rather than going, oh, I've done something wretched. You're so kind. Forgive me. Forgive me. Thanks. Psalm 51, when David was caught and saw his sin fully exposed, he said, get it out. Repentance says, I don't want any of this in me. I don't even want the opportunity, the option. I don't want any of it. I don't want the predisposition. Get it out. I didn't know it was in. Get it out of me. That's what repentance sounds like. That's what it looks like. Purge, David says. Purge. Get it out. Kindness is to lead you to change your mind. I wrote this years ago, not just ask to be forgiven because he's kind. Kindness is given that your mind would change. Like, wow, why are you so patient with me? Because I'm kind, my son, my daughter. What do you want from me? I want you to change your mind. And maybe you've been pitched a God that's like, because he wants this and he wants that. He wants your good, which is his glory. And let me put the priority first. He wants his glory, which is always for your good. And maybe the breakdown for you or me is trust right there. Do you trust? Falling, dying to self, all of you needing desperate rescue from God isn't the best thing for you. I'm so convinced it's the best thing for me. I would love for the rest of my days, however long I have them, that I don't ever have a choice, that I'm not 100% confident this is your will, this is your way. And I do believe Jesus lived that way, and I believe his spirit lives inside of us, so I do believe we're going to be led into a life like that. Absolutely believe it. The kindness of God leads you and I to repent. He says, but because you are hard, your hearts are hardened instead of soft. He's talking to the Jews. You think much of yourself, you're storing up for yourself wrath on the day of judgment. So keep on. Keep on digging your heels in. I don't know that any of you are guilty of this, like judging other people and just propping yourself up. But he talks specifically to Jews and he says, if that's what you're doing, you're fully misunderstanding grace. You're presuming on God, thinking very, very, very low, underestimated value of who God is. And maybe I could just ask you that. I know I already mentioned it, but let me bring it around to a question about value. What thoughts or action have you underestimated the true value of? I'm not talking about righteousness, I'm talking about unrighteousness. Oh, you could also look at his righteousness too. Have you underestimated the, quote, value of your sins? Have you gotten so much better that it's just so less or so seldom that it doesn't need Christ to pay your penalty? I'll just confess, that's happened to me at times. I personally, in my prayer life, I go, God, I've become numb. Do you remember weeping and crying? Those of you who got into a perversion lifestyle of pornography, do you remember weeping and crying early on, and now you can do it functionally and almost don't even feel anything of remorse? How about cheating with your finances? Cheating on your spouse? Vile thoughts, judgmentalism, insecurity, cutting yourself, whatever the things are, do you remember when it first started happening? It was shocking, and then it just, you're just kind of numb to it. And you ask for forgiveness because you know you ought to, but you don't feel it as much anymore. The kindness of God today is saying, don't underestimate the depth and depravity of sin. He will render to each one according to his works. Those who by patience and well-doing seek after the glory and honor of immortality, he will give eternal life, verse 7. Now verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Have you, and this is a question, it won't be on the screen, but have you used the freedom given you in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and just seen it as permission to just go on doing as you wish, and you know when you trip or fall, God will forgive it? I just want to say in a very loving, kind way to match God's kindness, that is not the design of God and why he forgave you. He forgave you so you actually can live. It's literally in a visual, like our birdcage thing. It's like being in that cage. Christ comes in and takes our death, breaks the door off, and we just hang out in the cage. Christ is the door to everlasting life. Yeah, I know one day I'm going to get there. That one day is right now. You are, Jesus said, may heaven be done on earth. Oh yeah, Chris, Jesus' life, it was heaven on earth. Christ in you is now heaven on earth. So I want you to understand the severity, the importance, the proper estimation of understanding this is not so you functionally feel better about your Christianity. It's that the church, the kingdom of God, is best displayed through you, and it's the greatest delight in you. Why is he kind? Why is he patient? Because he just is. Why does he have a divine truce with your sin? Because he is making you more like his son so the world might see Christ in you, through you, and you might delight in being indwelt by the living God. And yet we choose lesser things and we ask for permission to have lesser things. My friend, it's like being in a relationship or a job and you're told about this whole glory and you're like, I'll settle for this. Maybe it's safer and comfortable. And I know enough of us that we're wired so different. So you're like, oh, change and glory, that's terrifying, it's scary, I don't want that. I just want safe and comfortable. Well, God's getting in there too. He wants his glory, which will always be for your good. We're not having any excuses and there are no exceptions. There will be tribulation, there'll be distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and also for the Greek. He's saying, all of us are on the same level playing field, no matter what your sin amount is. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also for the Greek. For God shows no favoritism or the word partiality. This is just a big level playing field. There's no person, me or anyone else, who has a different, quote, standard. We all need Christ to the fullest extent. And by the grace of God, we don't know how bad our sin is. And by the grace of God, we will know how great our God is for eternity, both here and now and forever. We'll never know. Do you know that? We'll never know how wretched and painful and awful the wrath of God is because of Christ if you put your trust in him. Do you see why that's good news? How dare you tell me about Christianity? How dare you tell me about Jesus? How dare you say Christ is the only way, truth, and life? I don't want you to find out the other side of that statement. So if that's offensive, I want to, with kindness, patience, communicate and invite you into that life. And maybe some of you need to hear that this morning and hear. It's not just something you carry. Verse 11, God shows no partiality. Listen, from verse 11 on to 29, he's going and talking about judgment and law and the things that we do to prove ourselves to God or prove ourselves to man or make ourselves feel better, the things that we do. But then he goes and he says, it's not about the outward. If you jump down to verse 29, I encourage you to read those things. Verse 29, he says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. What verse 11, for God shows no partiality, there's no favoritism, there's no better option or a closer proximity to God for one person over another. And he says it's a matter of the heart, inward, not outward. We have so often looked at the outward. Listen, this is bringing it all together. We've looked at the outward and compared ourselves to other people. God's looking on the inward. Any rebellion, any self-seeking cause us to fall short of the glory of God. We'll get to that in Romans 3 next week. It falls short of the glory of God. We're justly deserving wrath. And by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, we actually become justified. It's awesome. It's better than, I'm an orator and a speaker for a living. There are so many words that I would love to understand and know so I could declare how much greater God is in this reality. But there are not words. My friend, if you've been looking at the outward, God looks at the inward. Both of your worship, your honor, and your rebellion. He shows no favoritism or partiality. He looks on the inward. Our treatment is not based on our outward appearance or outward circumstances. It's the inward that matters. Soren Kierkegaard says this, I love it. Simple one little line, to need God is nothing to be ashamed of, but to know of that need, to give yourself to that need, to believe it wholeheartedly is perfection itself. Isn't that awesome? And it's what Jesus taught. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed is the guy who goes, oh my God, I need you. I bring nothing. Jesus goes, you're blessed. That is the picture of a blessed person. The guy that's a beggar that has nothing to stand on, blessed. Why? All he has is Jesus. To need God isn't something to be ashamed of. Remember Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. Not to be ashamed to go, I've got nothing. It's not to be ashamed. You shouldn't be ashamed or be reluctant to say, I've got nothing. I need him for everything. My friend, what areas has God revealed where repentance in your life is lacking? In this message, I'm sure God has revealed, and I'm going to ask you, we're actually about to close on our time of response to God, and we have more time at the end of the message this week so that you can really think through these last two questions. What areas has God revealed during this message or is revealing right now, or you can ask him to reveal, where repentance in your life is lacking, that you haven't changed your mind? And listen, what's amazing is true repentance. Remember Spurgeon in the beginning said, someone who has a work of grace, which unto repentance, they're unrecognizable. You change. You don't want to be that person. You want to be saved from yourself. It's one of the best ways I understand salvation. God saves me from me. God saves me from me. That's what repentance looks like. Is there an area in your life that you've been clinging to or asking God for permission to keep that is at war with him, and you believe by the Spirit's prompting today you want to change your mind about it and ask the Spirit to change your life because of it? And that next question is simple. What prevents